Well, it certainly is good to see you all out tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin our study from Romans chapter 8, the first 11 verses, in just a moment. But I would first like to say thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to speak, to study God's Word with you. And I hope that the things that we study tonight will be something that benefit you as Christians. And if there's anyone here that's not a Christian tonight, I hope this lesson will help you to stop and think to truly become a Christian. Because we understand that once we are in Christ, there is no condemnation to be found within Him. And that's what I want to try and study with you tonight, is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. As you can see on the screen, I've got a picture of a scene that we know very well from the New Testament, and it took place in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we come to this scene where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees who have brought this woman, and she was caught in adultery, in the very act, they said. And they said that the law of Moses commanded us to stone her, but what do you say? Eventually, it got to the point where Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone." And all those Pharisees went away. And then when he looked up after writing on the ground again, he saw that those accusers were gone. And when he saw those accusers were gone, he then asked that lady where they all went. And she said there was not one remaining. And then in verse 11 of that chapter, we see him saying, "Neither do I condemn you." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Go and sin no more." And for us as Christians, I want us to better understand that, because how often have we heard someone say, "Judge not that you be not judged," in order to justify living in a sinful state, quoting Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 1 and leaving the rest of the context plain out. I would dare say that we have all heard somebody quote that verse in order to justify their lifestyle. But reading the rest of the text, however, shows that we're not to be judging hypocritically, as in committing one sin and seeing someone else committing that same sin and trying to tell them to stop, because that is hypocritical in doing so. In John chapter 7, verse 24, we're also told to judge with righteous judgment. It's also these same individuals who will quote John 8, 7 that we mentioned, where he said, "He who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone." And though this may be true, that we cannot condemn others to hell, these individuals who may be outside of Christ are already in a condemned state. So for us as Christians, we understand then that being in Christ means that there is no condemnation to be found. And so tonight, I want us to discuss Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 together. And if you have any questions, definitely feel free to get with me at the end of our time together, and I'll be glad to study with you further. In Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading together in verse 1 and go down through verse 11. I'll be using the New King James Version tonight, where Paul, in writing to the Roman church, said this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's a mouthful. I can definitely understand that. But let's try to break it down piece by piece tonight and better understand what Paul is talking about here with this idea of not being condemned in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had a high school teacher who once said, you can't eat an elephant all at once. You have to take it nibble by nibble. And that's what we're going to do tonight with this lesson. Take it piece by piece. So the first couple of verses there, let's read them again here, where we see Paul introduces this thought and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, what exactly does it mean that we are not condemned when we are in Christ? There are different passages that use that same phrase, in Christ, and I want to bring up a couple of others to help make some points tonight. The first being found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you will, turn over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 12. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. This chapter in particular has a lot of verses that we are very well familiar with. Verse 7 tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. Verses 9 through 11 telling us about the judgment that's to come and how each of us will have to stand in that judgment. In verses 12 through 17, we see here that he changes gears a little bit and now talks about being reconciled to God. If there's no condemnation inside Christ, we see here that there's reconciliation, bringing some relationship back together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, where Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," there's our phrase again, "in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's a beautiful passage to sit and consider. When we understand that we're not condemned in Christ, but rather we are a new creation, a new creature, as the old King James Version says. It says, "Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." When we come to Christ, when we are in Him, when we become this new creation, we do this, he says there in verse 15, that those who do this live no longer for themselves, but for the one who died for them and rose again. Another passage that uses that phrase, in Christ, or in Him, in this case, is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Consider this passage with me for just one moment. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 7, where Paul is telling about all of these spiritual blessings that can be found within our Lord and Savior. And in verse 7 through 10, he tells us about one of the greatest blessings that we could ever receive while we live here on this planet we call Earth. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, where we see here that Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus in the first century, said this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." That phrase, "in Him," appears twice in this text. And he tells us what we have instead of condemnation in Christ. There in verse 7, he tells us we have redemption. When you think about going to purchase something, think about a coupon, for example. You have a coupon that you take to different places and you think you can get some sort of reward, if you will. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back with His own blood, he says there in verse 7. And he also tells us what that redemption consists of. The next phrase, the forgiveness of sins. When we are in Christ, we know that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, he says there at the end of verse 7. Absolutely amazing then to see that instead of being condemned, we are forgiven in Christ, that we are a new creation. And when we think further, those who are in Christ do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look back to Galatians chapter 5 for just one second. And let's consider beginning in verse 16 and going down through the end of this chapter what it means to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Where Paul, in writing to the Galatian church, tells them these things. He says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, as we read from verse 2 of Romans 8, shows us that it's so much more than giving up the things of the world. It means putting on these things that we see in verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit, as we call them. And he says there in verse 24 that those who are Christ's, if we are in Christ, if we want to use our phrase, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh, meaning crucified all of these passions and desires that are against God's will. And in doing so, we live in the Spirit, and we should also walk in the Spirit, as he told the Galatians there in verse 25 of this passage. When we understand then that there is not any condemnation, but rather we are a new creation, that we are forgiven, and that we walk according to the Spirit by being in Christ, we then jump down to verses 3 and 4 and we see then that what the law couldn't do, God did. In verses 3 and 4 of that chapter, we see that the law did something. But what exactly did the law do? We'll look to Romans chapter 7 for just one moment and we'll see here what exactly the law did. Romans chapter 7, going back a chapter from our text passage tonight, and looking in verses 7 through 12, we see here that Paul is actually commending the law for doing its job. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7, we see here that he says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." The law, as we see here from this particular passage, before we jump back to the book of Galatians to chapter 3, when we consider these passages here, it tells us the law made knowledge of sin reality. It tells us what exactly sin is. Because if we don't know what God's law says, how can we know what sin is? And that's what he shows us here, is that it brings the knowledge of sin, and as a result, it brought forth death, because we know that sin produces death. When we think about another aspect of the law, it not only brought death, but it helped us to come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to understand faith in Him. Look to Galatians chapter 3, and we can see here in verses 19 through 25 of this chapter that that was the intended purpose of this law. Galatians chapter 3, if you will, turn over there. And I want us to begin reading in verse 19. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Where we see here, Paul, in writing to the Galatians again, says this: "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," talking about Jesus, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." We understand from Romans 7 that the law brought death, and it brought the knowledge of sin. But it also brought us to faith in Christ. And how is that possible? It tells us that that law was a tutor, a schoolmaster, or a guardian, as the different translations would state. It was meant to bring us to see what Christ was all about. And when we understand then what the law couldn't do, we need to also understand that these Old Testament animal sacrifices, these were a part of the old law. Leviticus chapters 4 and 16 talk about the sin offerings that were prescribed, as well as what to do on the Day of Atonement for the high priest. But we know one particular thing about these animal sacrifices from the New Testament. And what exactly is that? Well, if we turn to the book of Hebrews, we can see the answer to this question. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read the first four verses together. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read the first four verses. In the previous chapter, we understand that the Hebrew writer talks about how Christ is a far better sacrifice than animal sacrifices, and how without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10, we see here he's continuing his thoughts and showing how these animal sacrifices could not do the appropriate job that Christ could. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 1, we see here the Hebrew writer says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then who would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." When it's said in Romans chapter 8 from our text passage that Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn the flesh for sin, we see that these animal sacrifices could not do that, but rather Christ's blood was what could. And if we wanted to put this in modern terms, we could say that Christ took a bullet for us. Because sit and think about it. If we had to go through everything that Christ endured, we would be serving the just punishment that we truly deserve. We should have been the ones that had the nails driven in our hands and our feet. We should have been the ones that had the crown of thorns placed on our head. We should have been the ones being made fun of, being spat upon. But yet Christ endured all of that so we could sit here in this room and praise His name forever. And even when we get to heaven, when this life is over. Sit and think about that. Christ took a bullet for each and every one of us. Going back a few chapters in our book of Romans to chapter 3, consider this passage with me in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, where we see here that God is revealing His righteousness through something apart from that old law and the prophets. God's righteousness was revealed apart from that. And that gives us a ray of hope. Because in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified. Meaning we have no hope whatsoever. But when we see in verses 21 through 26, we see this ray of light that gives us hope because of what God did for us. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, where we see here that, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's our phrase again. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Don't you just love hearing that God offered something to help make your salvation possible? I know for me that is one of the best passages to ever consider. Because we see here that God had to satisfy a death requirement for the sins that we have committed. But He didn't want us to suffer. He allowed for His Son to suffer for us. And as a result, He was able to be just to fulfill that requirement, but also to be the one who justifies us, the one who pronounces us innocent, though we are truly guilty. Absolutely phenomenal that our God would do something like that for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, and Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we can read those in our own time and consider how God was able to satisfy that requirement through Christ's death and is able to make us all one in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 5, that goes along with these verses. Let's consider those together for one moment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Jesus, in having just begun His great Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, talks in the previous set of verses about being the light of the world, being the salt of the earth that we need to be. Beginning in verse 17, He tells us how He fulfills the law and the prophets. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means inherit or enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He didn't do that at all, but rather throughout His entire lifespan, until the point in which He died, He fulfilled every single point in the law and the prophets, all the way down to the smallest mark in the Hebrew language that we would consider a period today. He fulfilled everything. He dotted every I, He crossed every T, and thus when He died, He satisfied the law's death requirement. Consider this poem for just one moment. This is titled, "That Should Be Me," in light of what we've discussed so far. It goes something like this. I live my life every day with food to eat, clothes to wear. I have enough and to spare. I can't imagine life any other way. I have fun with my friends. My years are great with time to kill. The money I'm making helps me to pay my bills. I don't think I'll have to worry about any loose ends. Are you living faithfully to the Lord? A brother asked me, and I didn't know what to think. Of course I am, I told the man, but I got home and started thinking, could I really be? That night I slept in bed, and that question echoed through my brain. Living a faithful life to God meant being at church every time, right? In my dreams, I saw the Lord, and it wasn't a pretty sight. Son, you say you follow me, but it seems that you've got quite a stain. Lord, I am doing what you want, I said right then as he looked down from his place. He opened up that great big book and told me that I could still be kept out. As I woke up during that night, I couldn't help but shout. I got on my knees right then and there, my tears falling down on my face. In my dream, I saw Jesus at the cross. Father, forgive them, he said while he was crucified. And how can it be? The scourging, the nails, and all he suffered, I couldn't help but think that should be me. In seeing him openly shamed again, I knew that if I didn't correct my life, I'd be eternally lost. Going to my brother again, I saw him at the place we met. We talked and talked about how I've had my trials. He put his arm around me and we walked together for quite a few miles. The conversation we had that day helped me to see again how the Lord is able to forgive and forget. After sitting down and praying for my forgiveness, my spiritual companion took my hand. He smiled and encouraged me as Jesus did the woman in adultery. Go and sin no more, were his words to encourage me to avoid a life most unsatisfactory. With other words, he helped me to make use of my time on this land. Now when I see a brother, I am able to encourage them to see that being a Christian is more than being at church every Sunday. It's living the life of obedience, seeking the lost, and living faithfully. Being a Christian is understanding the fact that it should be me. It should be me. It should be you. It should be each and every one of us. But yet when we come to our Lord, when we are baptized into Him, as we understand, that puts us into Christ. When we understand that, we understand then how Christ took that bullet for each and every one of us. And thus, when we understand then that we should not live in the flesh, but live in the Spirit, from verses 5 through 8 of our text passage, we see that Paul tells us the difference on living in the flesh versus living in the Spirit. And that is where we set our minds. That is something that we always need to consider in this life. Because there is so much out there that is wonderful to have. But yet if we let it, we get to the point where we start living in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit. Because when we live in the Spirit, we know that we are in Christ. Consider this passage with me, talking further about living in the Spirit and putting to death our members. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Colossians chapter 3, the first 11 verses. We see here, as we said from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that Christ was able to satisfy that requirement that was needed for someone to die on behalf of the sins of the people. In verse 12, we see that being buried with Christ in baptism means we are raised with Him through faith in the working of God, through that firm conviction that God will forgive us, in that same working of God who raised Christ from the dead. And in chapter 3, we see here that if we are raised with Christ, then we will do these things that are mentioned. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, where Paul tells the Colossian church here, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." He says if we were raised with Christ, then we need to seek those things which are above. As he would tell the Romans again in chapter 8, where we set our minds, if we're going to set our minds on living in the flesh, we will not be in Christ. But if we set our minds on living in the Spirit, if we are raised with Christ in baptism after that, we are to seek those things which are above, according to verse 1. In verse 2, he says, set your mind. He encourages them as well as us, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. In verse 5, he tells us to put to death these members that are listed there. Also in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, sort of as a cross-reference to this same passage, he told the Galatians there in chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In that particular verse alone, he mentions the pronoun I or me 7 times. But he didn't have an I problem, if you wanted to call it that. He was showing how he had changed his life in order to be in Christ and to be pleasing to Him. And as Christians, we should seek to do the same thing. Because when we are in Christ, we put off the old man with his deeds and we put on the new, as those verses in 9 through 11 tell us. Lastly, when we understand that when we are in Christ, we are not in the flesh, but rather in the Spirit. Turn back to that passage in Romans 8 and let's read those verses again and try to make some points from these verses here. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 9 through 11, the last 3 verses of our text passage tonight. Romans chapter 8, let's read verses 9 through 11 again and we'll consider these points about being in the Spirit versus being in the flesh. Where he said this, again he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." He says, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now today when you hear about indwelling of the Spirit, we often hear about this miraculous indwelling that the Pentecostals would like to believe and say that it's still happening today. And even though it doesn't happen in a miraculous sense, the Spirit still does dwell within each and every one of us if we are in Christ. How exactly is this possible? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, going back to that passage again, tells us how that's possible. Look again to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In that same discussion of what we have when we are in Christ, rather than being condemned, as we said earlier. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, where our phrase, in Him, appears yet again. As you can see, this has been a constant theme throughout our lesson about being in Christ, being in Him. We see here in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, that it says, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. When you think about what it means to be sealed in this particular instance, the original language translates the idea of having someone's signet ring put their stamp on that document, say for a decree or something like that. And with us as Christians, when we come to Christ in faith that He will forgive us, when we submit to His baptism in His name for the forgiveness of sins, we are sealed. We have that stamp of approval placed upon us with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Being in Christ means we have God's stamp of approval placed on us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in those who are in Christ. And when we think about what that stamp of approval is, 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us what that seal is. That stamp of approval says, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I would encourage you to read that verse and take encouragement from that, because when you are in Christ, you know that the Lord knows who you are and if you are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if Christ is in you, He says, the body is dead because of sin. Well, why is that? Well, going back to Romans again, Romans chapter 6, we see in verses 15 through 23 how this is possible. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. We know verses 1 through 4 very well, because it talks about how when we are baptized into Christ, our phrase again, into Christ, it shows that we do so in order to rise to walk in newness of life, to die to sin. And in verses 15 through 23, he tells us how we know that when we serve Christ, the body is dead because of sin. We don't seek to raise that dead body of sin again. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, where we see here Paul, in writing to the Romans in this chapter, says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely amazing here that we see Paul in telling the Romans further about how we know that we are in Christ. We can know that we are in Him when we present ourselves as slaves of righteousness to Him. We understand that when we are set free from sin, when we are forgiven, when we are saved, we are then made slaves of righteousness. But this isn't something that's by force. This is something that we willfully do because we know that we serve a risen Lord who is loving and merciful and willing to forgive. And he also had said there, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. Look to chapter 12 of this passage, or of this book rather. in verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that even though we may sacrifice ourselves spiritually, He still gives us life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see here that Paul, in this chapter, says this. He says, I beseech you, I beg with you on bended knee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul, in writing this couple of verses, is encouraging us as well as the church in Rome during the first century. He's begging them on bended knee to present themselves by the mercies of God as living sacrifices. And for us as Christians, it's no different today here in 2017 as it was in those days of the early church. We should strive to be holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. This isn't something that God just expects us to do and think it's hard. No, it's something that it's very easy to handle. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let them mold you like a child does Play-Doh. Don't let the world do that to you. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Throughout our discussion tonight, we have mentioned the phrase, in Christ. From Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. So how exactly does one get into Christ? Well, as we've said, the answer is in baptism. From Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, we mentioned that briefly just a little while ago, where he said, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? And he tells us in Galatians chapter 3 verses 26 and 27 that this is done in faith. We are all sons of God. We are all children of God through faith in Christ, because when we are baptized into Christ, we put ourselves into Him. Being in Christ then means that we are walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And lastly, when we understand all of these things, we understand then that the Spirit dwells in us when we are in Christ. And so the question I have for you tonight is this: are you in Christ? Are you in our Lord and Savior even tonight? Because if you are not in Christ, you're in a condemned state. You're in a place that no one would want to be. We don't even know if the Lord is going to come back within the next 5 minutes. Tomorrow may never come. And that's the name of our invitation song tonight. And I want you to understand that if you are not in Christ tonight, you can come forward tonight if you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism to have those sins forgiven, to have them washed away, to be a brand new person. Everyone that's been baptized in this room will tell you it's the greatest feeling to have that happen. It feels like a weight is lifted off your shoulders and you don't have to worry about that burden anymore. Get out of that condemned state tonight if you realize you're in that. But tonight, if you have allowed yourself as a Christian to go back into the world, you're outside of Christ again. You can come forward tonight as well if you're willing to repent of your sins, to confess those, and we will pray with you and pray for you to get you back into Christ, so that way you can continue to abide in Him as He tells us to in John chapter 15. If there's anything that we can do for you tonight, please let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.